Psalm 8 is among the Psalms that the Lord Jesus Christ quotes. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 6, on the first so-called Palm Sunday, we read in Matthew 21 and verse 16 that Jesus said to them, "Have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?" But let's see that verse in the context in which David first wrote it, 1,000 years before Christ. Psalm 8 begins, of course, in verse 1. That's where most psalms begin. And he says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens." And that's repeated at the end of the psalm. The psalmist begins and he ends this psalm with a song of praise to God. He says, "O Lord, our Lord. O Lord, our Lord." And if you notice, Lord is written differently in the twice that it's written in those first four words. Hebrew scholars tell me that literally this psalm begins by saying, "O Yahweh, our sovereign. O Yahweh, our sovereign." Our God, who is self-sufficient, who is totally independent, is our sovereign. This great God is our king. This great God rules over all. And how gracious our God is. For as I hinted at the Lord's Supper, although God is totally self-sufficient, although he is independent, and although he is separate and above all that he has made, in an amazing act of grace towards us, he has entered into a covenant relationship with human beings, with people he has created. And he has entered into a covenant relationship with them to be their God and to be their king. And I find that mind-blowing, totally amazing, that this great God of the universe enters into this relationship with us. And in this psalm, David also encourages us to reflect on what a great God our king is. Because he says, "How excellent is your name in all the earth." When God uses that term name, it refers to his attributes. It refers to who he is, to his nature, and to his character. And how good it is to discover in the scriptures that this great God is all powerful. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. This great God is everywhere. He's here with us this morning. He knows all things. And one thing that really I love about God's knowing is that he knows the end from the beginning. we got to where we are in our time scale, and we don't know what happens, or what's going to happen in the next hour, the next month, the next year. But he knows. He knows the end from the beginning. And it's wonderful to discover in the scriptures that this great God, who could be a dynamic tyrant, isn't. He is good, and he is loving. He is just, and he is true. He is gracious, and he is merciful. And so David adds, "How excellent is your name in all the earth." How excellent is your name in all the earth? It must have, well, it's like it today. Although at this time, different nations had their different gods, and Yahweh was recognized as the God of Israel, David says his wisdom, his power, his greatness, his glory are recognized throughout the earth. And it's wonderful to see little glimpses of that as we read the scriptures. In the Old Testament, we find a number of accounts of leaders and people from other nations who acknowledged Yahweh, the God of Israel, as Lord over all. I think of Ruth the Moabitess. I think of Hiram, the king of Tyre, who during the reign of King Solomon supplied some of the craftsmen and the materials for constructing the temple of Jerusalem, and who said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who made heaven and earth." I think of Darius the Mede, who when Daniel was delivered from the lion's den, said of Daniel's God, "For he is the living God." You know, our gods, we sit them on a shelf. If we want our God to move, we have to move them. But Daniel's God is not like that. He's the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. And then at the end of that first verse, David, as he worships this great God, who says, "Who have set your glory above the heavens." Yes, not just on earth, but in the heavens and above the heavens. I recall that Solomon, as he looked at the temple, the house of God he had built in Jerusalem, said, "Look at this." And, of course, having just refurbished our buildings in Tring, as nice as it is, I think, "Look at this. Look at this." But will God indeed dwell on earth? Will he dwell in this temple? "Behold heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, much less this temple that I've built." What a great God. Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. In that respect, I enjoyed a story that Stephen Cole, in his commentary on Psalm 8, shared from a publication called Our Daily Bread. And it was a story from the life of Sir Isaac Newton. Sir Isaac Newton, as most of you know, had an exact replica of our solar system made in miniature. And you see it on one of the notes, don't you? I can't remember which one it was on. And at the center was a large golden ball, which represented the sun. And revolving around it were small spheres representing the planets. And attached at the end of the, these were attached at the end of rods of varying lengths. and they were all geared together by cogs and belts to make them move around the sun in harmony. One day, Newton was studying this model with a friend who didn't believe in the biblical account of creation. He admired the device and, watching as Newton made the planets move in their orbits, said, "My, Newton, what an exquisite thing. Who made it for you?" And without looking up, Newton replied, "Nobody." "Nobody?" his friend asked. "That's right," I said, "nobody. All these balls and cogs and belts and gears just happened to come together, and wonder of wonders, by chance they began revolving in their set orbit with perfect timing." His unbelieving friend got the message. God had displayed his glory in the heavens. As Paul says in the book of Romans and chapter 1 and verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God's glory is seen in the heavens. But this psalm lifts our eyes still higher. God's glory goes above the heavens. Perhaps the visible heavens, perhaps beyond the visible heavens, and it goes on and on. And this great God, who David is writing about, is our God. He is the God who reigns over all. He is our Lord. And you know, as we look out on a troubled world, and we do sometimes, don't we? We listen to the news and we are horrified at times. And we feel so helpless, don't we? And when we face disappointments, and when we face testing times, and when we feel threatened or insecure, or when we have important decisions to make, isn't it good to remember that the Lord is King? The Lord is King. And when things are going well, when we are seeing the kingdom of God extending, when we see believers growing in Christ, when we see new people like Chola and Wally being set apart for new Christian ministries, and when you are privileged, as Janet and I were, to meet with the Grace Baptist Partnership, and to see so many people engaged in ministry in small churches. When we pause and we see what the Lord is doing, let us also remember that he is God. And remember to say, "This is the Lord's doing." And it's marvelous in our eyes. And so let's love the beginning of this psalm. "O Yahweh, our sovereign, the Lord is King." Verse 2 is an interesting verse. I believe Ellison is right when he comments on this verse. He, that is God, repeatedly delights to defend his honor through the mouths of babes and infants, both literally and through those who have become his children. How often the Lord confounds the mighty through midgets. And so verse 2 says, "Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength or praise because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger." David had had experience of that. Once he was a stripling, and people thought he was absolutely mad as he ran out onto the battlefield and faced Goliath. Everyone around him was terrified, but not David. In faith, he stepped forward and he said to Goliath, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And as a result of that confrontation, David succeeded. The enemy was silenced, and God was glorified and praised. But it's not only just the actions of infants, whether physical infants or spiritual infants, that can be used to glorify God in a hostile world. It is their words as well, especially when their words are the words of Scripture. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 9, parents are told to teach their children the word that God has spoken and to recite and to relate these words. And what an impact the word of God had through children. What an impact the word of God had through the child Samuel on Eli the priest and Israel. What an impact the testimony of a little girl had on Naaman, the captain of the army of Syria. And what an impact the young King Josiah had when, armed simply with the book of the law that had been found and dusted down from the temple in Jerusalem upon the reforms of that country in the early years of the prophet Jeremiah. And in Matthew 21 and verse 15, as Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, we hear the multitudes who went ahead of him crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest." And then we hear the little children, perhaps echoing what mum and dad said, and following Jesus and saying the same thing. And you know that really got under the skin of the chief priests and scribes, didn't it? They said to Jesus, "Shut them up! They'll cause trouble." But Jesus, quoting this psalm, replied, "Have you never read? Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." And in this way, the Lord not only honored those little children, but he claimed that the praise from the lips of these children was ordained by God and should lead those people to humble themselves before him. And so let us be encouraged, for God can use the lips and lives of us, his little children, to defend his honor and bring glory to his name and cause others to humble themselves before him. In verses 3 and 4, David again reflects on God's creation. But this time, as he does so, he reflects on how frail and insignificant people are. And today that's even more evident as powerful telescopes and exploration of outer space goes ahead. And through, you know, these Hubble telescopes and others, we just see how vast the universe is. And in comparison, Earth is so tiny. And if Earth is so tiny, how tiny we are. And yet so many people think the world revolves around them, don't they? When I was preparing, I again enjoyed a story that Stephen Cole relates in his comments. It's this. William Beebe was a famous explorer and a friend of President Roosevelt. And often, when he visited the president, the two would go outside at night and see who could be first of those two to locate the Andromeda galaxy. And they would search the sky for this, what they called a tiny smudge. And then they would recite a little set piece that they recited. That is the spiral galaxy of Andromeda. It is larger than our Milky Way. It is one of 100 million galaxies. It is 750,000 light years away. It consists of 100 billion suns, each larger than our sun. And they would recite that. And then Roosevelt would grin, and he would say, "Now I think we're small enough, let's go to bed." But being so small, why does God care for human beings? Verse 5. For you made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. And if you note the footnote, it's the Hebrew is Elohim. You made him a little smaller than God's. You made him a little lower than God. God, the Lord of heaven, the universe and earth, has chosen to give human beings a special place. He created us a little lower than himself and the angels and crowned us with glory and honor. Stephen Call again says, David could have said that we were made just a little higher than the animals. But he doesn't. Instead, he says that we were made a little lower than God to reflect the wonder that we are created in his image. How privileged we are. God created us in his own image. He created us creative, thinking, personal, moral, feeling people with authority, spiritual beings with glory and honor. And in verses 6 to 8, we are reminded that God gave mankind authority over the world he had made and every form of life. Sadly, the fall means that none of us can, in this life, live up to the status God has given us and rightly exercise the authority God has given us. We constantly mess up. Only one man truly reflects the glory God gave to man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews picks up Psalm 8. And he writes in Hebrews 2 and verses 5 through to 8, For he has put the world to come of which he speaks in subject to angels. But one testified in a certain place, what is man that you are mindful to him of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. What an amazing act of grace. He alone reflects the glory of man as he took our human nature. And then we go on to read, don't we, in Philippians and chapter 2 and verses 5 to 9. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He came into this world as a man, made a little lower than the angels, that he might restore to us a relationship with God, and that he might restore to us the role that God has given to us. Rightly on the first Palm Sunday, despite opposition, the children praised God and recognized the kingship of Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the perfect man, regained the dominion that we had lost. He has secured it for us by dying on the cross, so that together with him we might enjoy the full blessing of his kingdom forever. And as Paul writes to Timothy, this is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Now that's staggering, isn't it? You see, we owe everything to him. Without him, we would be hopelessly lost. This morning, let us rejoice in all the blessings we have and will have in Christ. Let us praise and obey and serve him to the best of our ability all the days of our life. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Amen.